Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here once again. Thank you, Pastor, for those insightful questions that helped present our ministry a little bit better. As he mentioned, it's been approximately five years since we were last here. And I believe the last time we were here, we had a special friend visiting with us as well, Missionary Ray Pope. And I'm sure that some of you have been keeping him in prayer as well. And I'd just like to highlight him briefly, that you would continue to pray for him as his cancer has flared back up. He's been a frequent visitor in our home, along with another young man. I don't know if you've had the privilege to become acquainted with him yet. His name is Jonathan Riefeldt. And it's fun. It's great to see the old missionaries, the example that they have been to us in the past, and some of the new fresh blood coming up to join the ranks to the country of Uruguay. It's exciting to see what the Lord has been doing. I was asked just briefly here to share with you, before we get into the sermon this morning, what our normal day looks like in the country of Uruguay. Quick answer, there is no such thing. however, I can say that if you were to visit us, our day does kind of focus around a couple of events. Getting up in the morning, getting our girls out the door, Felicia out the door to school. Big effort, getting the girl out the door to school. And then our second focus is preparing for our different Bible studies that we have ongoing. As you heard, we have a very full schedule. In fact, we've gotten to the point now where we wish we could clone ourselves. In fact, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to clone ourselves with the believers that are there, trying to teach them how to do Bible studies. Would you pray for us in that respect, our second term as well, that they'll grab a hold of some of these Bible studies that we've been doing, some of them have been through them, and that they will in turn reach their families and friends with the gospel, especially Maria del Carmen, Margot, some names there, Onyx, I could go on. They focus around the Bible study. That's a highlight of our day. And then also monthly, we try to have at least one or two outreaches. For Joanna, this would be, I invite you to my kitchen, her activity. I'd invite you after the service this morning to touch base with her. She's got a really neat idea to invite folks to her kitchen or to be invited into their home, to their kitchen, a very non-threatening environment, and then to use a recipe from Uruguay, a recipe from the United States, and take an ingredient from that recipe and teach the people that attend, the women that attend, something about the Bible, something about the gospel. For instance, bread. I am the bread of life. There are so many applications about food. Pastor mentioned it's here. Food is wonderful in Uruguay. We invite you to come on down, enjoy some asado with us. And food is very much a part of Uruguayan culture. And so we've used that in our ministry to attract people to the gospel. Also, we have different men's outreaches, men's meetings, women's meetings, teens meetings, and children's activities. And so those are kind of our focal points, if you will. And I encourage you to continue to touch base with me after the morning service. And if you have questions, we'll make ourselves available. It is a blessing to be back, to see some familiar faces. Always a blessing to see the faithful still in the churches. You don't take that for granted. 5 years is a long time for folks. People change, but our God does not change. Amen? And it's also good to see many new faces here, to see your church growing with new faces. What a joy for a missionary to see that you are actively involved in evangelism right here in your community. That is a joy and a blessing to my heart. I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of Colossians this morning, the book of Colossians. And we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 4, and we'll be starting out in verse 2. However, before we dive into God's word, shall we quiet our hearts in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessing to come back to visit with our supporting churches, those that have faithfully prayed for us over the course of the past 4.5 years, as we actively sought to pursue souls and win them for you in the country of Uruguay. Thank you for their financial support. It's not a small thing in these difficult economic times. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless them and to encourage them in their ministry here. Lord, I pray now that as we dive into your word, into this text in Colossians, that it would be something that would not only reach the head, but also the heart. Lord, I pray that you would give me the adequate words to be able to transmit what you would have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, the Bible says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying, also for us. I'd like to stop right there. This morning, I want to preach on Paul's challenge to us, the Apostle Paul's challenge to us as believers. And there in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he starts off with the challenge of prayer. This is something I believe that many missionaries request and often challenge churches with. But even though it's familiar and it's something that is often requested, does not make it any less important. Amen? And as I read here in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, with all praying. Can we insert a big comma there? With all praying. Because then he goes on and he says also. But he starts out with all praying. Who is he addressing in Colossians? Well, I believe that he is speaking to the believers of this region of Colossae, the believers who made up the churches of this part of the world. And he's saying, first and foremost, pray. Pray for yourselves. Oftentimes, we as missionaries, we request prayer for us. But we also need to realize that this is a partnership. We are working together. We have been sent out by your church to reproduce a church of like faith and practice in the country of Uruguay. And so, as I see the text say, pray, pray for yourselves. You are not immune from sin. You are not immune from unbelief here in the United States. And so I would encourage you, look at your person who is next to you in the pew. See their needs and pray for them. Pray for them over the course of the coming week. Perhaps you have a midweek service. I don't know when you meet. I believe it's Wednesday evening. Come together. Pray for one another. And if you would, try and get beyond the superficial needs. It's okay to pray for the needs of the sick. But these are things that are the exterior needs. And I believe greatly that we need to get on into the interior needs as well, the spiritual needs. I have a friend who's lost on his way to hell. Would you please join me in prayer that he would be saved? In my case, that name of that person is Carlos. Carlos. We've been praying for him for a long time. Keep praying with me, would you? Would you join me in prayer for Carlos? Would you join me in praying for the person sitting next to you? That God would continue to strengthen them in their faith? And then the Apostle Paul, he goes on and he says, praying also for who? For us. The Apostle Paul, he requests prayer for himself. And he requests, first of all, that they would have opportunities. Opportunities. That God would open unto us a door. A door of utterance. As he speaks of this door of utterance, and he says to speak the mystery of Christ. What is this mystery? Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, I believe, defines what this mystery is. The Bible says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. That's my job as a missionary, to declare the mystery that was obscured in the Old Testament, but now has been made plain. That Jesus Christ came to this earth, was born as a babe. But he didn't stay as a baby, did he? Over the course of approximate 33 years, he faced temptations just like you and me. But he did so without sin. And at the end of his life, he offered himself as a spotless sacrifice for our sins on a cross. In just a few weeks, we will go on then and celebrate his resurrection. Jesus Christ made live from the dead. The power of the gospel is where? Is it not in the resurrection? I get so excited every year when we roll around to April and we celebrate Easter. Yeah, it's my birthday. It's one reason to get excited, but that's not the most important. It's because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He had power given to him by God the Father to be resurrected. And this same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, I believe also raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Right here in Invergrove Heights and also across the world, on another continent, in places like South America and Uruguay. So pray, would you, that I would have opportunity. I was in Sunday school in the opener with the children this morning, and I was asked to speak on the topic of what is a missionary? You know what a missionary is? A missionary is somebody who reaches out to others and gives them the gospel. Did you catch the first part? A missionary is someone who reaches others. This is the opportunity that I ask for you to pray for me about. Would you pray that the Lord will send folks to me? And that I, in turn, will know when to go out and look for them? I think that's probably the hardest part of being a missionary. You're transplanted to a foreign place, to a foreign culture, where things are not new. Not easy. Where they are new, but not very easy. And oftentimes, as a missionary, we saw this for decades in Africa, it's so easy to barricade ourselves in our missionary compound, if you will. Throw up the walls. You know, if so-and-so wants to come and visit you, that's fine, but I don't want to go out and visit them. We aren't immune to this here in the United States either, are we? What happens? We're human. We work hard, don't we? We work very hard. The Uruguayans, I think the average person, they work around 50 to 60 hours a week. And I think looking out over this audience, I think that's true of many of you as well. You have your secular jobs and then you have other jobs alongside, whether it's head of your family, whether it's a position here in the church, and we are very hard workers. Because we're very hard workers, oftentimes it's hard to get out and reach others, to look for those extra opportunities, to give them the gospel. We come, we drive into our garage, garage door goes up, garage door goes down, oh, we're in for the evening, let's put our feet up. Would you pray that God would give me opportunities, that he will keep me motivated, motivated to go out and reach others with the gospel. Pray that I will have opportunities. But then the Apostle Paul, he says also that I will have the opportunity to have this door of utterance, to declare the gospel plainly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." As a missionary serving in Uruguay, please pray first and foremost for my language abilities, that I will be able to get out and say what needs to be said and communicate the truth, especially as we go back for our second term. During the course of our first term, we saw four different missionary units return from the country of Uruguay. Some of them were close friends. You know why one of the main reasons why they came back from Uruguay was? It was because of confusion. Confusion. They would think they were saying one thing and the Uruguayan would interpret it as another. The interpreter or the Uruguayan would say one thing and they would interpret it to mean something else. And feelings were hurt, and confusion happened, and it kind of grew, until they decided, oh, I can't take it anymore. I'm going back where I know where water means water, and bread means bread, and the Bible says this, and it really means that. And they said, I'm going to bail out. I'm going to come back. So would you pray that as we go back on our second term and seek to organize these different Bible study groups into a cohesive local Baptist church, that the Lord will help me with the confusion, that when I speak in Spanish, they will understand exactly what I'm saying. I'm blessed to have a wife who is a native Uruguayan. She was born down there, and she has saved my hide more times than I can tell. But as we go back, we're going to be getting into some more technical things, like a church constitution, a doctrinal statement. And these are things that we need clear-cut speech. We need folks to understand, to minimize confusion. You know, it's one thing to declare the gospel and have my words mean the same thing as what I think they are saying. But there's another part of declaring plainly the gospel. And that's the other side of the coin, not just the one giving out the gospel, but the one receiving the gospel. How many of you have been witnessing to a person? You have been doing your best to simply and clearly explain that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived sinlessly. He died on a cross, and he did it for them so that they could have a relationship with them. And as you're witnessing, as you're quoting scripture, you see the person just kind of stare at you. You ever have that happen to you? And you know, this isn't the first time you've shared that truth with that person. No, this is probably the 10th time. Or in our case, sometimes the 30th or 40th or 50th time. And would you please pray that the God of this world would stop blinding their eyes? It's hurtful, is it not? As you see these souls who are so caught up in the things of this world. So many distractions, if you will, that the seeds of the gospel, they hit that stony ground. Or they hit that thorny ground and they kind of bounce off and don't germinate. Would you pray that as we give out the gospel, that these folks will hear it and not just have the mental assent, but also the heart? That God will, through His Holy Spirit, convict them of their sin and remove the veil that is between them and having a relationship with Him? I'm reminded of a lady. Her name is Margot. Margot was a very staunch Roman Catholic. They're not the norm in Uruguay, but she was a very staunch Roman Catholic. You got to see her picture up here during the video presentation this morning. And over the course of 2.5 years, we did Bible studies with her, a Bible study called Firm Foundations. It starts in Genesis and systematically goes through until you reach the gospel. Her husband, Onyx, he was a man who had been away from the Lord for several years, but had returned and had been an incredible help to our ministry. And here is a man who was married to an unsaved wife, a staunch Roman Catholic. In fact, she was so staunch Roman Catholic that the nuns in our town granted her an all-expenses trip paid, all-expenses paid trip to the Vatican so she could go to St. Peter's and crawl up the steps on her knees. That's how Catholic she was. And for 2.5 years, it felt to us like we were just kind of going, pick, 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 pick. Have you ever seen those gemological hammers, you know, that they use to polish and beat away at rocks? We felt like we had one of those little tiny hammers in this huge boulder. But aren't you grateful for the power of the gospel? Because over time, God did do His work, and she was gloriously saved. So would you pray for us that we will have opportunities, that God will help us plainly declare the gospel? And as you do this, would you do it in a way that is full of thanksgiving? That's what the Apostle Paul here says in verse 2. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Is prayer easy to do? I probably shouldn't do this. Pastor, you don't have to answer. I'm just curious. How many of you show up for prayer meeting on a Wednesday night? I don't need to say raised hands. You ever wonder why it's oftentimes in most churches the core group? Is prayer an easy thing to do? No, it's hard. How many of you, without raising your hand, just in your mind, remember the last time that you sat down and had 10 solid minutes of prayer? How many of you, in your mind, can remember the last time that you had a half hour of solid prayer with the Lord? How many of you can remember the last time you spent an hour in prayer with the Lord? You ever wonder why that's not more common among us as believers? Sometimes my girls, they have a hard time falling asleep at night. You know what I tell them? Pray. They're out in about 2 minutes. It's not easy work. And so the Apostle Paul here, he says, do that work with thanksgiving. You wonder why that is? Let me tell you. You ever hear the verse? The joy of the Lord is what? It's my strength. And so as we thank the Lord for what he has been doing, in our case, in the country of Uruguay, for the souls that have been saved, as you thank the Lord for your pastor, for your fellow member here at church and how they've been encouragement to you, as you thank the Lord for the multiplied blessings that you find in his word, as you thank him, what happens in your heart? It results in joyfulness, an inward happiness, something that the world does not have. And that joyfulness, it results in strength. And it helps you to pray not just 5 minutes, not just 10 minutes, not just a half hour, but hours. I am grateful for the joy of the Lord and how it is my strength. And it is no mistake that the Apostle Paul says to pray with thanksgiving. Let's move on. The Bible says that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. The Apostle Paul, he challenges us to be prayerful. He challenges us to be actively thankful, but he also challenges us to be fruitful in our ministry. I'm reminded of the verse in 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in what? In deed and in truth. Indeed. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Do that with your deeds. In Uruguay, I face an uphill battle as a pastor. You know why? Because pastor in Uruguay oftentimes is seen as a curse word. I remember the first time we went and did a survey trip in the country of Uruguay, and we stayed in Durazno to kind of get a feel for how the people were. And we asked our hosts, we said, do you know of any churches here in town? Do you know how she responded? She said, oh, don't you dare bring up the word church. Don't you mention pastor. She said, do you know what happened to me? She said, I invited the pastor from the local Pentecostal church to our home. And I asked her to pray over my mother and to anoint her with oil. And she came and she anointed my mother with oil and she charged me. And then my mother died. So, as we give out the gospel, it needs to be done indeed. Our actions need to match our speech. People are constantly, continually watching us. Our actions speak much louder than our words. But eventually, you do get the opportunity to use words. And in Uruguay, this has been a long, slow process. But the Lord is now giving us the opportunity to use words. And how are these words to be? They are to be with grace, showing kindness, pleasing. When you go into the restaurant, maybe this morning after church, don't forget to tip your waitress. Don't just leave her a track. Tip her too. That's showing grace. And then with salt, holy, holy words, but thought-provoking words. If you can, try and leave a little bit of a ticking time bomb in the person's mind. Mention something that will provoke them to think about where they are at in the face of eternity. Something that will get them to come back and seek the holiness that you have in your life, the salt. And also to each person. We need to consider each person as an individual and witness to them in a specific manner. I wish I could chase that a little bit more. But God, when he saved me as Paul Timothy Harmon. And he had a specific way of doing that. And as we reach out to folks with the gospel, we need to see them for individual people and reach them in a tailored way, in a tailored fashion. yes, there are some good programs out there that will help us to get out the gospel. But I believe very strongly, too, that we need to see the individual needs of the heart of that person and poke at them, prod at them with the powerful word of God. Let's move on. Paul, he gives us a challenge, but also here, Paul speaks about his co-workers. Verse 7, he says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Oftentimes, when we get to genealogies in Scripture, or we get to lists of names at the end of some of these Pauline epistles, what do we do? Oh boy, I'm seeing it happen to some of you this morning. Your eyes are getting heavy. Don't read a genealogy or a list of names in a monotone tone of voice. You put everyone to sleep. But you know, God's Word has genealogies. God's Word has lists of names in it for a reason. And I believe, as I look at Paul's co-workers, he has a reason for naming them. Obviously, other than the fact that he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He mentions first and foremost Tychicus. How would you like to be named Tychicus? That's a mouthful, isn't it? Who was Tychicus to Paul? He was an Ephesian who accompanied Paul to Jerusalem, no doubt as a delegate from his church with an offering. He was a personal representative of the Apostle Paul, probably carrying letters to the Colossians, possibly the Ephesians, and to other Asian churches. Tychicus, I believe, was Paul's hands and feet. How many are there of me? One. And you can say a hearty amen to that. But sometimes we as missionaries, we need some hands and feet. Once a month, at least, if not more, we have outreach activities, men's meetings, ladies' meetings. And oftentimes, we rent a building on the other side of town. And we have a lot of materials that we use in these different activities, hymnals, food, whatever it might be, stored in our church building, sometimes at our home. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this. You're involved in a church activity and you have to shuttle things from one side of the town to the other. And you just feel like you're being torn apart. I believe that the Apostle Paul was most grateful for Tychicus because he was hands and feet. And as I think of some of the co-workers, as I think of our supporters, we have a logistics train of people standing behind us as missionaries. In Uruguay, we have some folks who are our hands and feet. I mentioned Onyx. He is one of the few believers in our ministry right now who has a vehicle. Oftentimes, he has been my hands and feet. Thinking of your situation, look around the auditorium. Is there someone here who you could be a hand or a foot for? Perhaps it's an elderly person who needs a little bit of extra help out at home. Perhaps it's your pastor who just can't make all the visits in a week. Would you be a Tychicus to him? Be some hands and feet. And then there's Onesimus. You can go to the book of Philemon and read about Onesimus. He was a runaway slave. But he was a runaway slave who was gloriously saved, who was converted, and now was the bondservant who ministered daily to the Apostle Paul. He was Paul's disciple, his personal attendant. I believe that every missionary, every believer needs an Onesimus. Someone who is always right there beside you, who is watching you. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." And Onesimus, I believe, was watching Paul, and he was soaking things up. And he was ministering to the needs of the Apostle Paul. I trust that you have someone who is your personal disciple, someone who is your personal attendant. Can I take just a brief rabbit trail here? Onesimus, he was daily ministering to the Apostle Paul's needs as he was in prison, in a Roman prison. Perhaps it was house arrest, but it was not a comfortable situation. Wouldn't it have been easy for the Apostle Paul to say, "Oh, forget about your master, just stay here with me"? But would that have been ethical? Would that have been right? Would his deeds match his words? No, they wouldn't have. And so he sent Onesimus back to his master. And we see multiplied blessings because of that. Then there is Aristarchus and Mark and Justus. These, I believe, were co-patriots, fellow Jews, friends of the Apostle Paul. You know who that is for me in my ministry? That's my wife. They say that missionaries, and especially missionary kids, they call them third culture kids. That's me. I grew up during my teenage years in the country of Holland. My wife, she grew up in Uruguay, and yet we have often come back to the United States and lived here as well. I feel very much like heaven is my home. Can we just put it that way? I'm an alien on a journey to a celestial place. I don't feel like I fit in anywhere. Not totally here in the United States, not totally here in Uruguay. And my wife, she feels the same way. We need somebody in our ministry, somebody who will be our friend, our co-patriot, somebody who understands us. I trust, men, that is your wife. I trust, wife, that is your husband for you. That when you're down, when you're misunderstood, they can come alongside and they can encourage you. Let's go. Would you please praise the Lord for my wife this morning and how she has helped me survive the first 4.5 years in Uruguay? I pray that the Lord has granted you a friend like that in your ministry as well. Then there's also Epaphras, a co-laborer, a colleague. It is inferred that Epaphras evangelized cities in the Lycus Valley in Phrygia under the direction of Paul during the latter's ministry in Ephesus, and who founded the churches of Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. As I think of Epaphras, I am reminded of a fellow co-worker in the country of Uruguay. His name is Archie Perez. Here is somebody who is ministering about 3 hours away from me, but he was doing the same thing as I am. He's facing the same missionary pastoral struggles. And I believe, as you think about a missionary, as you think a pastor, you need somebody who also is working alongside of you. I believe that team ministry is the ideal form of doing missions. Would you pray as we go back to Uruguay that the Lord would send us a team member, someone who is compatible with us in philosophy of ministry and in doctrine, that we can work together in the same yoke? And then there's Luke. Who was Luke? Well, you say he was the writer of the Gospel of Luke and also the Acts of the Apostles. Did we happen to mention that Paul was an apostle? Who was Luke to the Apostle Paul? I believe he was the Apostle Paul's biographer. Here was a man who was observing Paul's life, and he was making notes and writing things down. And I believe that every missionary needs a Dr. Luke, someone who cares for their physical needs, but also is their biographer. When I attended college, I was encouraged to start what they called a Works of God journal. And as I stand before you today, I view the entire day as kind of a giant Works of God testimony time. To share what God has done and share what he will do in our next term. So who is Luke in my ministry? You know who that Luke is? Let me tell you about something I did. I like technology. How many of you are Apple fans? Anybody here? Okay, we got a couple. Oh, I'm getting in trouble here. I splurged. I really went all out, and I bought myself an iPod Touch a few years ago. And to finance the purchase of that expensive item, I purchased two iPods, thinking that when my friend came down and dropped it off at my doorstep, I would use the sale of the second iPod to finance the first. The second iPod never sold. You know what happened to that second iPod? Did I mention I have an 8-year-old in my home? Hey, Daddy, can I? And so as we started to come back, I said, okay, just be careful with it. Don't leave it lying around. Don't take it to school. You know, be careful. And you know what my little girl Felicia discovered on that iPod? She discovered it has this button here that you can push, and that brings up a camera and a video, and you push that button, and it starts taking pictures. And I remember she started taking pictures, and not just one picture, but, you know, she got on a roll, and before we knew it, the hard drive on the little iPod was pretty much full. And guess what she's taking pictures of? Everywhere Daddy goes, the lad is sure to follow. Lass, if you will, in this case. Here's my little girl, Felicia, taking pictures of our day, of where we're going. And now that's happening here on furlough. She is my biographer. And so when I get tempted to say, oh, boy, I really messed up in my words in the pulpit. I am so disgusted with myself. You ever get there? I do. Oh, boy, we really failed. I wish I could have presented the gospel a little better there. You know, I messed up. Here comes my little girl with her iPod. Hey, Daddy, see this picture? She's an encouragement to me. Do you have someone who is a Luke in your life? Someone who can play back to you the works of God? Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And the Israelites in the Old Testament were to bind the scriptures on their wrists and put it on their foreheads. But more importantly, the gospel, the scriptures, was to be imprinted on their hearts. And we need folks around us to remind us of the works of God, to remind us of scripture, to keep it fresh before our eyes. I'm sorry that it has been so many years since we have been back here. My heart as a missionary is torn. I desire to be with you to tell about what God has been doing. And yet this last week, you know what was going on in Uruguay? It was carnival. And there was specifically one man who I know was facing a very difficult time. His name is Fabricio. Would you pray for Fabricio that the Lord will keep him strong? And so that when we come back the next time around, maybe 2 years, maybe 3 years, that we can repeat to you the works of God and what he has been doing in and through the life of Fabricio in the country of Durazno, Uruguay. There's one last person here. It says, and Demas. Do you notice something about this greeting? It's not, and the beloved Demas greet you, and not my fellow co-patriot Demas greet you. No, it's just, and Demas greet you. Later on, we read that Demas forsook the Apostle Paul. If you will put it in a colloquialism, you could say, he left me hanging. He left me when I most needed him. I think if we're honest, we can all say that we have friends, we have folks that are like that. I was so encouraged to hear Pastor this morning say to me during the question and answer time, Paul, we're behind you. We're encouraged. We want to keep supporting you as the Lord grants us the ability to do it. I pray that there are no Demases here in this auditorium this morning, that you will be faithful to the word, that you will remember to pray for us, that your words will match your deeds, and that you will continue to be part of our logistics train and also that of your pastor right here in this ministry. Shall we close in a word of prayer, and I'll ask Pastor to come? Dear Heavenly Father,